last night at about 10 o'clock, he changed what I was going to teach on. And I had been like so excited because I had a dream. I was telling Linda I want to share a little bit. I had a dream, and I very rarely have dreams. But this was a dream, and it was so weird. And a week and a half ago, and I told Sydney, I said, it's so weird. And then God started unpacking, and it was from him. And I'm like, that's what I didn't get to share it last Wednesday night, and I didn't get to share it Sunday, and I'm still not going to get to share it tonight. But I wanted to so bad. It's going to be good. When God releases it, it's going to be so good. It's going to be good. But I've been, and here comes a train. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many trains do we get here? Not very many anymore. Not very many. But I will say, one thing I was going to talk about is distractions. We'll go there. Distractions in our life. To me, God gave it a word for our church that we were to guard against distractions. And I've been doing studying on distractions, and Microsoft has done a study. It's really since they started in 2000. I want to say, what's our attention span? In 2000, our attention span was 12 seconds. With the EEGs, is that what, did I get that right, EEGs? And since the decade, since then, we've got all the devices that we have, our attention span is now 8 seconds. 8 seconds. A goldfish has a higher attention span than Americans do. Because we always, they said the tendency now is, with our phones, not only do we have our phones with us, we have to watch TV with our phones. So if a commercial comes on, I'd pick up my phone and I'd check my phone and see what's going on. If we're just distracted. The good thing about it was that we're much better at multitasking. So we have to find a positive in that, right? But God said distractions for this year, to hold our mind and to stay steady and to ward off distractions. And last year, one thing God told me to do, and now when I was looking at the Microsoft study, one of the best things to do to help your attention span is to read. Put down the devices and read. And last year, God told me to set a goal of reading 30 books. So I read 24. I didn't quite get there. But all of y'all sometimes ask me what books I'm reading, and so I just brought them tonight. These are some of the books that I'm into right now. You can come up here later and get them and look at them and write down what it is if you would like to read them. But I'm telling you, since I've done that, my sleep is better. It is helping my sleep so much. I know that's the thing that God told me, to put down the noise. And it's not always, no, sometimes I read some fiction, okay? All those 24 are not all these kind of books. Sometimes I do that. But I encourage you this year to ask God, how are you going to fight against distraction in your spiritual life? Because I really think that's going to be key this year for it. And I think that's key every year with our lives so busy and so full. But I'm also doing this book now, and I've already done two lessons on it. How many of y'all know Havilah Cunnington from Bethel? This is a free study she's doing. You don't have to buy the book. So everything I'm going over tonight, you can get it online on Truth to Table, or you can go to Instagram and look up her name. I'll leave this book up here. Every y'all can get it. It's free right now. So I encourage you after the study tonight to get that. But her book is on Leap into Love. I got to put my glasses on. I cannot see. Leap into Love. And it's on self-rejection. How can we love others if we cannot love ourselves? And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And you're like, I really want to hear that dream. This is, you know, I wish so-and-so was here because, man, they really, I cannot see y'all with my glasses on. When I got my ring glasses on, all I see is a little blur. I don't have my bifocals. I can't, they broke. So I'm in a bad spot up here with this tonight. But self-rejection is the greatest enemy of our spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us His beloved. When we have self-hate and self-doubt, we are contradicting how He made us. And it hurts our spiritual life. We bring truth to the lies behind our fear and our shame is what we're going to talk about tonight. The Word says that as we come to God as little children, and as I was starting this study, I remembered Ariel one time told Caroline, she said, "Caroline, you are so beautiful." And she said, "Oh, I can't help it. Jesus made me that way." And I started, we need to pray that she holds on to that for the rest of her life. I can't help it. Jesus made me that way. That's how when you leave tonight, I want you to say, "I can't help it. Jesus made me that way. Jesus made me that way." But when we have self-hate, and sometimes people say, "Well, self-hate's a big word," but anything, it may not even be hate, self-dislike. We don't like things that God made us this way. God made me, when I was little, I wanted to be taller. I used to hang by the tree to be taller. I'll tell you a little bit more about it later, but yeah, I used to do that because I didn't like who I was. But God's ultimate purpose for us was that His basic plan in creating us is He wanted us to know Him and experience Him. That's His basic plan. That's just it. And one of the greatest tools the enemy uses to stop that is to get us to be rooted in self-rejection. Because when we're rooted in self-rejection, we're saying what God created is not good. And when we're saying what God created is not good, then we're saying He is not good. And we know that's a lie, but we can't. Sometimes it's so hard to walk in that. And Havilah goes, and she has so deep, deep teaching in this book, and we're going to hit just, I was wanting to do one, and the Holy Spirit said we needed to do two, so that's why I'm going to try not to go too fast, but I want to try to hit the points to get to where the end, where we want to land tonight. But there, look in your life and say, is there any evidence of self-rejection in my life? Is there a voice that says, you're not all you should be? Do you have that talking to you? Some evidence of self-rejection, the first one is obsession with our appearance. Obsession with our appearance. It's when the voice of how we should look becomes louder than the voice in our lives. Our appearance becomes the final value holder, the final word about our worth. Listen to this. It's okay. Listen. Obsession with appearance looks like, do you or someone you know, we're not going to raise any hands, do you look in the mirror many times each day? Do you stare at yourself in the mirror or a certain defect or flaw? Are you not going out of the house or hanging out with friends because you are concerned about your appearance? Are you only being able to go out in public after you spent hours getting ready? Spending hours, this is not me, I don't do this Instagram, so I can say, spending hours snapping pictures to get that perfect one and not posting any pictures on social media until you find it. I'm telling you, we were at the beach one time. This little couple had themselves and the dog, and I bet they were out there an hour, wouldn't they? With their phone. I said, "Aaliyah, dear God, please go take their picture." This is ridiculous. And they were just trying to get the sunset and the dog. Well, oh, bless my heart. Really did hurt for them. And there's no telling how many hundred pictures they took on their phone trying to get that right one to put on Instagram. And they were missing the whole moment. They were missing the moment they were supposed to be enjoying. We all have physical imperfections, but you believe yours makes you completely unattractive. And you constantly compare your looks to others. The danger with fixing on our looks is that it becomes an endless treadmill of unfulfillment. It keeps us looking for significance in all the wrong places. It's okay to look good. It's okay to do these things. But what is appropriate? Can we look good? Yes. The danger comes when we're obsessed with our looks and we try to cover up something deep inside us by how we appear outside. That's one evidence of self-rejection. Number two would be wrong priorities. There's a story in Matthew of the young man. He comes to Jesus and he asks him, he said, "What must I do to inherit the eternal life?" Let me get my glasses on. In Matthew 19, it says, Jesus answered him, "If you want to enter the life of God, just do what God tells you." And the man asked, "What in particular?" And Jesus said, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, and don't steal. Don't lie, honor your father, your mother, and love your neighbor as you do yourself. And the young man said, I've done all that. What's left? And Jesus said, if you want to give it all you've got, Jesus replied, go sell your possessions and give everything to the poor. All your wealth will then be in heaven. Then come follow me. And that was the last thing the young man expected to hear. And so crestfallen, he walked away and he was holding on tight to a lot of things and he couldn't bear to let it go. He had the wrong priorities. I've never heard it taught this way. And she said, can we relate to this man? He thought he was asking God for something he already believed he had covered. He said, how can I have eternal life? And then he said, what in particular? And he said, Jesus lists this whole, the Ten Commandments, basically. He said, I've done all that. But then God said, go and sell everything and give to the poor. And everything you want will be in heaven. All your wealth will be in heaven. It's easy to find scripture to justify our cause, isn't it? It's only when we really ask God what he thinks do I find where my heart is. Self-rejection shows up in the decisions and the priorities we make. If we don't feel worthy, we often run from thing to thing, trying to be needed. That's a wrong priority. I'll say that again. If we don't feel worthy, we often run from thing to thing, trying to be needed. If we don't feel seen, we will strive to position ourselves in places or with people we think are important. And when we feel replaceable, we try to create a life that looks irreplaceable. And in doing that, we sometimes wear busyness as a badge of honor to make ourselves feel better. Do you hear that? How are we doing? Busy is okay. Being busy is okay. If you're whatever age you are now, you are going to be busy. Even this year, when we were planning our year out, I was telling Sydney, I said, I kind of want us to really, we're really gone somewhere every month. I mean, pack your bags, leave your home, find something to do with the dogs, somebody feed the cows, somebody to feed the horses, somebody do the cat and the ducks and all these other things. I mean, once a month we're gone. It's with work, it's with trips and different things. And I said, God, are we in balance in this? And he asked me, he said, well, how many of those days are you going to be gone? And it's for something related directly to serving me. I said, well, we're going to Honduras twice, and we're going to Bethel Conference, and we're taking the youth this weekend to the worship conference. And he said, I want you to add that up. He said, that is 23% of your time. So you're tithing your time to me. I will bless your time on the other end. That's huge to me. That is busy. We're going to be busy. But God said, let's look at it how I look at it. I've created you for this. You're going to be okay. You got work to do. You got this to do. And you got this to do. Victory Fellowship is going to be okay. I put people in place here to be here when you're not here. They don't miss a beat. They don't miss a beat. It's going to be okay. But do not wear that busyness as a badge of honor and set your priorities different. When we can't say no, when we can't say no when we need to say no, when we say yes so we will feel important, when we say yes so that we'll feel irreplaceable, that's when our priorities are getting a little bit out of balance, right? That is good. There's older people like, yes and amen. We've been there, we've done that, we've got that badge. We understand what is appropriate for us. He will show us. He will show us. Ask him if your priorities are okay. Another evidence of self, not much self-worth, is extravagance. We need to stop and realize that just because someone can buy whatever and do whatever they want, they cannot buy confidence and self-love. It's easy to assume because others look like their life is easier that they don't struggle with things we do. And a good example of that, what she gave, was Hollywood. How many actors and actors do we see that commit suicide all the time? And on the outside, we look and we think, why? You've got all the money you need, you've got fame, you've got people screaming at you, but when they go home, they have no self-love. They have no confidence. They don't know who they are in Christ. And they're just walking through this world begging for somebody to really see them. To really see them. So sometimes extravagance is evidence of self-rejections. In Matthew 16:26, it said, "What will it profit a man if he gives the whole world, gains the whole world, wealth, fame, and success, but he forfeits his own soul?" Having all these nice things and living prosperous is not wrong, but when it's used to cover up soul wounds, it will always lead us empty and wanting more. Every time. The fourth thing that she named as being an evidence of self-rejection in our life is difficulty loving others. Do you have difficulty loving others? When we don't like ourselves, it's so hard to love others. Golly, when we don't truly love ourselves, it is hard to love others. And sure, we can sacrifice for them and we can express love and affirmation. But if we don't know our own worthiness, we won't be able to love others with pure love. With pure love. Do we have difficulty loving others? The kind of love that says, "I know who I am and I know whose I am." That's the kind of love we need to love others with. Gossip is a form of self-rejection. Oh, ladies, everybody close your eyes right here. We're not going to raise any hands. I'm just kidding. We're not going to raise any hands. But when we gossip, it's a way for someone to feel powerful or superior to who they're talking about. And I know I can ask you, guys do the same thing. They just know how to mask it a little different. They just know how to mask it a little different, but they do. Especially her husband runs a barbershop, if you didn't know. So that's why I said, he could tell us. I said, I bet the barbershop has a lot going on that it looks similar to the salons we go to, right? Right? Amen. Amen. But that's one of the areas, if we have difficulty loving others and we feel a strong need to gossip about others, that strong need to gossip could be rooted in our own self-rejection. The fifth thing, there's several, and it's a lot to unpack, and if she go in the study, she goes a lot deeper into all this. The fifth thing that she says is evidence of self-rejection is excessive shyness. I never thought about this because I have we don't call Brett shy. He's not shy, but he's quiet. It's okay to be quiet. There's nothing wrong with living a quiet side of life. You not want to talk to everyone all the time. That can be normal. That's okay. But the danger comes when our shyness is connected, listen to this, to a paralyzing fear of rejection. You don't talk because you're afraid you won't be heard. That's excessive shyness. It can be a sign of insecurity, a lack of confidence, and you have very low self-esteem. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we know that God said He did not give us a spirit of timidity. Is that timid? You know, that word. Or cowardice or fear. But He has given us a spirit of power and a love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. I'm spitting a lot of scripture at y'all tonight. I'll listen to that. He did not give us that spirit of fear. I don't especially love talking in front of people. It's not like, oh my Lord. And when He changed it last night, I'm like, Holy Spirit, I had the other one really good. I was gonna really nail it. And You changed it on me. And now I'm not going to have it all together. I'm going to have to read a lot. I don't like to read a lot. I like to do like Sydney. You know, Sydney just talks and he just walks around. He's just got it. But I have to read my notes sometimes. He said, that's okay. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. This is what I want you to do. So this is what we're doing. This is what we're going to do. What's the secret to changing our thoughts toward ourselves? Well, it's not in trying to stop thinking them, but it's running after God's thoughts and partnering with them. What is God's thoughts toward you? And I need to partner with that. And I need to be able to say, that is not from God. That thought is not from God. this action is not from God. I'm beating myself up. I'm not. It's not from God. He created me this way for a purpose. For a purpose. God, this whole time, God has been trying to give us back real and authentic life from the beginning of time. In John 10:10, we know it's by heart. It says, "But I've come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow." God has a will to do in our lives that will always have a purpose. He has a massive plan for us. We just have to set ourselves aside sometimes. So let's recap real quick the evidence that we may have. Think right now as we go over those. I know that was fast, man. That was really fast. But maybe God spoke to you somewhere and said, "I think you kind of need to check this area. I want you to check this area because I want you to be whole. I want you to be complete in me. I want you to have self-love because of who I made you." Now there again, it's not anything we did or deserve. It's because He made us. He made us this way. So let's recap. The only when I accept the way God designed me and see my value can I accept my own true worth. What if I stop finding my value in my possessions, my title, or in some future opportunity and started to see my value as unchangeable characteristic I already have? Not looking to things to give us value. Not looking to people to give us value. Not looking to certain friend group at school, if you're in school, or a friend group at the senior citizen building, wherever you're trying to fit in at. But we look to the unchangeable characteristic God's already given you. And know that's enough. That's enough. Having nice things, on the other hand, and living a prosperous life isn't wrong. But when it's used to cover up soul wounds, it will always leave me empty and wanting more. You won't ever have enough. If that's what you're counting on, you'll never have enough. Holistic love is the kind of love that says, "I know who I am and whose I am." God did not give me a spirit of fear, of a coward, but He gave me a spirit of power and love and a sound judgment and personal discipline. So all these things, the evidence that we might have in our life, and I know it's so hard because I'm telling you, I'm doing the study, I did it myself, I'm like, oh, I wish so-and-so could hear this. And every time I did that, Holy Spirit said, "I'm not talking to so-and-so. I have you on my radar." And I do that too. I scratch my head and I say, "Yes, Lord." My girls, when I get nervous or I get something, or if I'm not real sure about something, I scratch my head. I'm like, "Oh." Or if I don't like it, I don't even realize I'm doing it. They make such fun of me. I'm like, "Oh, Lord, I don't know. Okay." But we have some symptoms. We have evidence of it. That's evidence. Now we have some symptoms or habits that come from this. And this is where it really gets kind of, that knife kind of gets some of us and some of us. Self-criticism. Self-criticism is a symptom of self-rejection in our life. Self-criticism. The behavior of pointing out one's own perceived flaws, physical appearance, behavior, inner thoughts, and emotions. The thought is, "I'm going to beat you to the punch, and then it won't sting so bad." Self-criticism. But it has the opposite effect. Our internal voice. See, I can criticize myself to you. I can criticize myself to myself. When I criticize myself to myself, that voice never goes away. Those words we speak stay in our soul. They linger there. They torment us, and they take away our peace. There is no relief when we self-criticize. When we criticize this, so pretty, I know. When we criticize this, we're criticizing the maker of it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. A symptom of self-rejection is an attitude of superiority. And this one is and I've seen this throughout ministry so much, and school counselors and all this, and different ones can see it, and you might can know, and you might be one. I don't think of that any of you. How could someone who seems so confident have self-rejection issues? If it's grounded in self-rejection, it's a cover-up and a compensation for pain. Some of the people that the most arrogant people I know have the lowest self-esteem. Anyone that goes around has to constantly brag on themselves or say, this is so good, it's usually they really don't have it together in their inner thoughts. They really don't. Proverbs 21:4 says, arrogance, superiority, and pride are the fruits of wickedness and are the true definition of sin. We can't place value on something we get when we step on other people's toes. Value is on the inside. It's grounded in self-acceptance. So we see, just see that when you recognize that, sometimes you might have a little more grace toward them. You know, sometimes it's hard to have grace when some people act so superior and they're acting like they got it all together and they don't show, you know, just might give you a little bit more grace in that area. That's a hard one. Another symptom is perfectionism. Perfectionism tries to mask itself as excellence, doesn't it? I'm all about being excellent in everything we do. It means excellent in everything we do means we are determined to do something as well as possible in whatever area of life we're in, our talent, our resources, our time limits, and all that stuff. But a perfectionist is a pride issue, or it's fear-based. When you're a perfectionist, it is pride or fear-based that it feeds any obsession on doing something just perfect, you know? Or they won't try it at all for fear of failure. Perfectionist, it has to be perfect or they won't try at all for fear of failure. Another symptom is bitterness. When we walk in bitterness about the way God designed us, we are very vulnerable to being self-hate in our life. Bitterness is, I'm not going to just talk a whole lot about that because she didn't, but bitterness is a root that we have to constantly dig around and get out of our lives. It's nothing good will come with bitterness. But where I wanted to camp out tonight, you're like, camp out? I know that was a lot my voice is about going, but this is the one that really spoke to me. The fifth symptom is comparison with others. Comparison with others. The enemy of our soul tries to convince us that God has cheated us. And he tries to tell us that we didn't get what we needed or that there is something missing on the inside of us. Something everyone else seems to already have. And we live in comparison. We tend to lose our authentic self to comparison at a young age. The enemy starts teaching us to hate ourselves. You know, I wish I had my high school body. But when I was in high school, I thought, I am fat. I weighed 130 pounds then, and I thought I was fat. And I wore big clothes to try to hide it up sometimes, and I'm like, I wish. You know, this is what I weighed after I was pregnant. I've got, you know, through the years, it's okay to gain weight. It is okay to gain weight. Whoop, whoop. Everybody shout how it is. It's just life. It's just life happens. But we start at such a young age, and it gets us to tell us that we are not worthy at a young age. Protect, if you're young, protect your mind and your heart now from that. Protect yourself now from that. If you have kids, be careful of what words you pour into them. Guard that. Guard it with all you have. But radical love can change our thoughts toward ourselves. That's the good news. That's the good news. And our words have power. Our words have power. In Mark 11:12-14. That's the story. That's the story of the fig tree. And Jesus is walking and he says, you know, I'm hungry. And he looks at the fig tree and he walks over the fig tree and it has no figs on it, and he spoke. He spoke and he said, you will not bear fruit again. And the disciples come back by the next day and the fig tree was withered up. All Jesus had to do was to speak, and it killed. And all we have to do is speak, and we can kill ourselves. There is power in our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, words kill and words give life. They are either poison or fruit. You decide. You decide. In John 8:44 is really important, the key to this tonight. Jesus tells us that the devil, he says, the devil was a murderer from the very start. He never stood with the one who is the true prince, for he is filled of nothing but lies. Lying is his native tongue. He is the master of deception and the father of lies. I mean, I'm not a real scholar, but I think when Jesus tells us something in five times in one or two verses, he's probably wanting us to listen. It's like when your mom used to tell you something over and over and over again, it's for your own good. I'm going to tell a little story on Zealand, but it's so good. It's so good to this right here. Aaliyah and them were going out to Utah, and they were so excited, you know, and they stopped, and I don't know if it was Wyoming or wherever on their 40-hour adventure to get out there. But she said, we stopped, I think it was a Dairy Queen or whatever, and they had just gotten into seeing some snow. So the snow around the parking lot, but the parking lot had black ice. So she said, going into the Dairy Queen, I told my kids, walk, go slow, there's black ice. Walk, go slow, there's black ice. On the way up, Zealand, go slow, you'll fall. The male brain kicked in. I just can't help it! And he took off running, and bam, busted that booty. And she said, he didn't hit it. She said, when I realized he didn't hit his head, and he's just going to be bruised up. She said, it was funny. You going to learn today. You, that's our saying, are you going to learn today? You going to learn. It was important for him to listen. And she repeated it over and over and over, and he didn't get it. Right here, Jesus is telling us something over and over and over. The devil is a liar. But what was the first thing he told him? The devil is a murderer. Now, he said the devil is a murderer. And he didn't say he's going to slash your tires and you're going to wreck. Lock your doors. He's coming in the night. He's going to slit your throat. He didn't say any of that. He said, the devil is a murderer. He is a liar. What does he murder? He's still a murderer. He murders our soul with lies. The devil is a murderer, and he murders our souls with lies. With lies. With lies. And we feed them to ourselves. But we have power in our words. We just told you we have power in our words, and the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. We have to get rid of the spirit of comparison. The spirit of comparison leads to the spirit of criticism, and the spirit of criticism leads to the spirit of death. The spirit of comparison leads to the spirit of criticism. The spirit of criticism leads to the spirit of death. Think back what words you've had towards yourself this last week. Did you criticize yourself to death? Did we criticize ourselves to death? We have to go on a journey to love ourselves. We have to do that. You say, great, how? Great, the Holy Spirit's going to teach us. And I want you to know right now that this is not something that happens overnight. This is something that happens, we have to continue to fight for. Whether you're 2 or you're 80, you have to fight for it. You're going to come to a place of, I'm not going to lie, you'll come to a place where you accept things. I'm at a point in my life right now where, you know, I wish I could lose 10 pounds, but I like the food a whole lot better. You know, and I'm okay with that. I'm pretty okay with it. I wouldn't mind losing. I want to be in shape because I don't want to walk, and I walk and I do some things. I want to be smart with it. I don't want to just get crazy with it. But you know what? I'm okay with that. And you will get to that point. But instead of comparing and coming up short, when we see people that we think have more than we have, or are they more anointed than we are there all these things? God told Habel, He said, I want you to start looking at them as a billboard for your life. Instead of comparing yourself to them, look at them as a billboard for their life, for who they are, not what we are not. Linda, God gave me this illustration. He said, if Linda were to compare herself to Jen Johnson, and Jen is famous, and she's on, you know, all these tours, and she's all over the world, and you could think, oh, I could never do that. Or you could think, God's given me permission to walk in power and authority like she does. She's just given me permission to do that. Isn't that a God way to look at it? Instead of saying, I'll never be that, because I'm not young, or I'm not whatever. You fill in the blank. Whatever. You could even say these women are prophesying on what you will become. These women are just prophesying on what you will become. I'll give you an example of my life that God showed me. And I guess the reason I thought of it was I saw a girl that I played basketball with in high school. So this story goes way, 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 way back. But when I was growing up, my sister, who's 7 years older than me, she was really good in basketball. But the thing was, she played with a girl who was really, really good named Clemma Billingsley. They won state 2 years, and they were state runner-up for 2 years. And I was the ball girl during all that time. And so when I got to play basketball, I set that standard. That's what I was going to do. And as a sixth grader, I started the bat, you know, means you play all the time and all that stuff. So I played sixth grade, seventh grade. I didn't miss a game of not starting from the time I started ball. I was pretty good. But there was always this fear in the back of my mind that I would finish my career and I would never win a state championship, because I would never measure up. I worked so hard. You know, I would dribble the basketball from my house to my granny's house that was 2 miles away. I would dribble walking this way. I would dribble going backwards. I would, like I said, I'd hang by the tree trying to be taller. And I can still remember God showed this to me. I used to blame my coach on the reason why I couldn't shoot, because she would limit us. We could only do so much because of the style that we played back then. But we go to camps. He showed me, you'd go to camps and you'd light it up. But you come to the game and you'd say you didn't want to run, so you wouldn't shoot. But really, you would fear a failure. It was easier to pass it to somebody else, because I couldn't, afraid I wouldn't live up to what I was supposed to live up. From the time I was in the sixth grade, I was her sister. I was supposed to be the next redeemer of the basketball team. And I couldn't do it. I felt like, I can't carry this weight. And the Lord showed me, He said, what, instead of feeling pressure, what if you'd looked at her and said, thank you for paving the way. Thank you for going ahead and doing that. It was all in the perspective that I can see now that I didn't look at it. It was the wrong pressure. I played for the wrong reasons. And if you knew, I started dating Sydney. Lord, Lisa, you can thank me now. Because she played for the same coach in college, and she got to get married and still play ball. I, on the other hand, the only game I didn't start was because of Sydney. I was being punished because his little booty followed me to scout a game, and that was a no-no with her. And I paid for it. Even the little girl Greer, though, not, she said, you paid for that man. I paid for dating him. I paid. That's why I was so skinny and thought I was fat. I run that gym so much. But then she said, the coach said, I realized after you got married, you know, y'all were pretty good together. And now she says, I'm glad you married him. Like, well, the heck you say? You couldn't have said that when I was like a junior or a senior. That would have been so good. So, so good of you. Instead of comparing, I'm getting off track. Instead of comparing, what if we start saying, I want to look at you as a billboard for my life? That's one of the things we try. We don't tell you guys how great our marriage is. We don't tell you guys how much we love our family and how good it is for you to feel bad. We let you know you can have it too. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. So when you start looking at it that way, you will see they're just paving the way for me. They're just telling me this is going to work. This God stuff works. Right? It's going to work for me. It's going to work for me. And lastly, the next thing that's going to help us, besides the comparison, is God tells us, this is so key, God tells us that a house divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. We cannot have self-hate and fully stand with God. We can't have any self-hate and fully stand with God. How do we talk to ourselves? All right, there's two. Lisa, will you come up here? Oh, yeah, I get to do my friend. Come here. Well, I'm too. Come on, old friend. Come on. She's going to be inside of me. She's going to be inside of me. And years ago, about 8 years ago, the enemy came to me and said, "You can't discern anything. What are you doing, a preacher's wife? You can't discern anything. Don't you stand in the pulpit, because if you can't even tell what's going on in your church, how are you going to discern anything?" And then we're walking through life, and the enemy comes up to me and he says, "Your mom and dad don't love you. Your mom and dad don't love you. You're not worthy of love. If your mom and dad don't love you, who do you think you are to be worthy of love? Who do you think you are? They don't love you. If I can't get you one way, I'll get you this way." And then I would say, oh, I'm going to save the world. Come on. I'm going to save the world. Jesus loves you, but your mom and daddy don't love you. How can you be loved? Come on, I'm going to help you. I'm going to love on you. Jesus doesn't love you. Your own mom and daddy don't love you. That's what he tried to tell me. And I'm like, no. No. That's not. That's the beast. That's what we try to beat ourselves up on. We try to beat ourselves up on in every circumstance that we come in, and he tries to tell us, and we speak so bad to ourselves. We speak to ourselves how we would never speak to each other. We are harder on ourselves than we are anybody else. I would never speak to anybody the way I speak to myself at times. Never. Never would I do that. We have to come in, and what we have to do is we have to humanize this person of our inner self. Make them human. This is the person that matters. We have to reconcile to ourselves. Jesus came to reconcile a lot of things, but there's three main things. He came to reconcile us to him. He came to reconcile us to the world. And he came to reconcile us to ourselves. To ourselves. And then what do I need to do now? I'm sorry.
You're good.
I'm sorry, self.
No. You're good.
You're not playing fair. Oh. You forgot who you were.
I like you. I'm sorry. I was trying to build you up for you.
I need to know. I love you.
That's why you have me.
This is true. Okay, friend. Okay, self.
Okay.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said those things about you. I'm sorry I said you were fat. I'm sorry I said that nobody loved you, that if your own parents couldn't love you, Jesus couldn't love you, and nobody else will love you. I'm sorry I said that. And I want you to know that as we go through life, I might forget that. And I might say that again to you. Will you just tell me to shut up? And that the blood of Jesus is going to cover that, and he does, and it's all wrong, it's a lie. Will you remind me of that, self? Yes.
Yes! I didn't know that's supposed to
call. Yes. Do you see the point here? Yes. Okay, you can go sit down. I love my The whole point of that was, do you see how we try to minister to others and we don't even love ourselves? And I did go to a little bit extreme on that because I really have, really, honestly have reconciled all that kind of stuff. But the enemy will bring up other lies. He'll bring up other things. Whatever it is, whatever comes on, he will try to do that to us. It doesn't happen overnight. You're not going to, if you have many of those things that we listed, it's not going to happen overnight, but it will happen. It will happen. If you just keep filling yourself with all those things that are good and what he says about you, you will overcome all those lies. All those lies. One last thing. I promise this is it. It's really good too. When Adam and Eve was in the garden, he was given power to label and name things. And when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he gained power to judge. But we don't judge very well because we don't have the power to see the whole story. We're in a real mess with that, right? We can label things and we can judge. But the enemy wants us to hate everything God made. He hates everything that God made. He hates you. He hates me. He wants us to label all these things as bad in our lives. But we're given full authority over our temples. And we don't have to spend our life giving it away to shames and I'm not enough. One other way the enemy comes in, he says, you are not enough. You're not enough for your husband. You're not enough for your kids. You're not enough for your friends. You're not enough for your church. You're not enough. And God said, if I'm in you, you are more than enough. I will give you everything you need. Amen. Ezekiel 16:13 says, this is so good, so God. He says, you were absolutely stunning. You were a queen. You became world famous, a legendary beauty brought to perfection. He's saying she was just beautiful. You were brought to all that by my adornments. I caused you to be beautiful. It's not up to me to be perfect. It's up to God. It's not up to me to be beautiful. It's up to God. He will do it. He will do it. He will bring these into our lives. The splendor God gives us is beautiful. And when you host God's presence, that's when we become beautiful. And when he covers every flaw, when we're asking his presence to be in our lives. That's so good, Lord. Help us to put the label that God gives us on us. And take that judgmental label the enemy tries to tell us, the lies he tries to tell us, and set it aside. Amen. Cindy, will you start some music? And it's been so good tonight. It's been so good just to be here with you ladies. I don't want you to struggle. I don't want you to struggle with self-loathe and be ashamed and feel like you're not enough and feel like I wish I looked different in comparison and walk in all this. I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to be happy the way God created you. And most importantly, God does. Cindy, will you start the music? And I want us we'll just take a few minutes. And we're through, I think, pretty early for me. But instead of getting together with someone, I want you to spread out. I want you to spread out. And just say, Father, are there any areas in that we talked about tonight that you're showing me that I need to give back to you? That the enemy's come in and he's told me lies. And the enemy's come in and I believe those lies about that. That I'm not enough, that I'm not pretty enough, I'm not liked enough. Whatever it is that the enemy's lied to you about, let him reveal it to you, okay? So I'm going to pray and then we're just going to spread out and just take however long you need. If you need to write it down, this is your time. This is for you. This is for you. You don't have to, you can sit where you are. You can close your eyes. Whatever you want to do. Father, I thank you so much for your word tonight, Lord. I think it's so important that we see areas that we have self-hate in our life. Father, your word says we can't love others if we hate ourselves. And I want to love others well. I want to love my family well. It trickles into every area of our life when we don't love ourselves. It trickles into our marriage. It trickles into our work. Wherever we work at, it trickles into our family. It trickles into our friends. I pray right now, Father, that we would just feel how you created us. Help us to speak over our lives what you see and what you created, not what the world tells us. Not what the world tells us is the flaw. Father, we ask forgiveness for that. That we trust you. We trust how you made us, and we love how you made us. I thank you that I'm quirky. I thank you that I have weird tendencies that you give to me. I thank you for that right now. And I will speak life over myself tonight. I will speak life over the way you made me tonight. I believe that you had good things in mind when you created me and these ladies. And I speak life over them. I pray that they would look in the mirror of the Holy Spirit and see what Holy Spirit sees, and they would reflect in their face. It would reflect in their very countenance right now, Father. I pray we get our priorities straight, Lord. I pray we'd be busy for the look of being busy and have people say how wonderful we are because we're busy. I pray we'd ask for your priorities, Lord, in our life, your ways and your priorities on our daily schedule and everything that we do. I pray we'd set our priorities aligned with you. I pray you would teach us, Holy Spirit, how to hear the lies of the enemy. Teach us how to hear the lies of the enemy. This is, Damon told us this year, Damon, he said if what we do with what we hear this year will affect what we see next year. I pray we hear your word and hear your voice tonight, Father. There's so many prophecies saying that the 2020 is going to be the year of great vision, and we don't want to miss it. We do not want to miss that, Father. I pray right now you let us have ears to hear this year. That when you speak things that give us life, we would grasp onto it and hold it and ponder it and wonder upon it and just grasp it in our spirits, Lord. Because we want to be hearers so that we can see with clarity in the coming year the things that you have for those that believe in you. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. I pray this week, as the lies would come at my friends and my sisters, that they would recognize the lie and put it under your blood immediately. That it would not take root. Not take root in Jesus' name. Thank you for this time, Father. Thank you, Lord.